While we are still standing, allow me to continue reading in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" Then Jesus left them and went out of the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears to hear wonderful things from your word. Enliven our steps and our hands, our every action, so that we may live lives pleasing to you in all that we do. Show forth your word this day, particularly the word made flesh in Jesus, the rightful king of every ruler, and may we show ourselves to be honorable subjects to this, your son, the one true king. We pray this in his matchless name, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, this passage is about Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. We know this. He's headed there, he's entering there in order to offer himself as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. This is a kingly entrance. It's commonly called the triumphal entry. It's said to have occurred on Palm Sunday, thus the tradition of the church. We acknowledge the kingly entrance of Jesus, and we do so on what's called Palm Sunday. This is a passage filled with a number of details. There are some surprising details in this passage. As a matter of fact, there are some very precise details in this passage. Very precise details. According to verse 4, all of this, everything going on here was done so that that might be fulfilled which the prophet said, which Zechariah said. Zechariah was the one who said this hundreds of years prior. He mentioned Jerusalem, the city. This is going to happen in Jerusalem, in Zion. Okay. There's also going to be a donkey and a young donkey involved in this. And it's going to be an entrance of a king. Zechariah was very precise about this. There's no filler here. There's no artificial flavors, no artificial coloring. It's all important, precise details. Okay. Creation is involved and an entire city is involved. Okay, creation is involved and an entire city is involved. This story includes a man as well as mankind. The man happens to be a faithful Adam, and mankind is there in mass. There are large crowds. Creation is involved in that a beast is present, a couple of beasts are actually present, and plants are actually involved. Plants moving, plants active, plants agitated in a sense, or doing what they should do before the Creator, bowing down, going low. Creation is involved and an entire city is involved. So creation is involved, but the entire city is involved. We tend to run over this. Verse 10, "And when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved." Sio. It's where we get the English word seismic. Seismic. The entire city was shaking. The entire city was, you know, we get this thunder here during the storm seasons and things are shaking. Don't know about you, but some windows, house, walls, you're thinking, my. The entire city was seismically affected. Well, this is interesting. The whole city was moved. Well, who would have thought Who would have known that in 1 week, remember we've said creation is involved and a city is involved. Who would have thought that within 1 week there would be a new creation that was going to take place? A new week was going to begin. An eighth day was going to begin. Within just 1 week, there's going to be a new creation with a new Adam, a faithful Adam who's faithful at the tree. And furthermore, who would have thought that the entire city was going to be rocked with an earthquake? The city was shaking then. In about 5 days, the entire city is going to be shaken with an earthquake. And it's going to be a very interesting earthquake. Jesus will have died on the cross 5 days from now, and earthquakes are going to hit the city, and rocks are going to split, and tombs are going to open. And according to Matthew chapter 27... there's going to be a preview of the resurrection. Dead bodies are going to be animated. They're going to be raised up, and they're going to walk through the city streets. Jesus cried out again from Matthew 27 with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Jesus dies on the cross. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Something's going to happen with the temple. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Rocks were splitting. There's a rock, that's solid, split. And the graves were opened. It's not just that the rocks were splitting. The home of the rocks was splitting. Earth was opening. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They were lifted up. And coming out of the graves, they came out. Some say this happened right at the death. Some people say, Matthew here is saying, came after the resurrection. Could be a little of both. Something crazy is happening right then. So there's these pictures of little miniature resurrections. They came out after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Why do some people say that there was little resurrections on the Friday of Jesus' death? Because right then, the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus. They saw the earthquake. They saw it in the things that were happening. And they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Is it possible that, okay, so there's a new creation getting ready to happen. Creation is going to be shaken. And there's going to be miniature resurrections going on from Friday until the ultimate resurrection of Jesus. Did they know as Jesus enters Jerusalem that there's going to be a new creation week? And that the world is going to be rocked? Well, today we're going to look at some details. We're going to look at some details that you may be nodding. And by the way, I have to confess to you, it's exciting year after year to look at these passages again according to the church calendar and to find, I'm taught again and again and again. Our Lord's wisdom is inexhaustible. His stories are astonishing. The events are wondrous. And I wonder, do we just sleepwalk through this? No, let's not. Let's not do that. Some details today. Some of them are going to be expected. You're going to say, yep, I knew that. I remember that. Some of them are going to be rather unexpected. And all of the details, by the way, are pointing ahead to Christ's reign, Christ's resurrection, Christ as King. And so here we go. We're going to look at four things today, and I'm going to roll right through this. The first thing we're going to look at is the entrance itself. Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Then we're going to take a look at the branches. I'm going to look at clothing. Finally, we're going to look at the temple. The temple. All right? Entrance. We know this is a kingly entrance. Entrance of a king. It's a surprising entrance of a king. He's on a less than mighty steed. He's on a young, a colt of a donkey. And he enters. But they knew this was a kingly entrance. They knew what was going on. By the way, that's part of what caused such a stir and so much opposition. Because the people that were involved, that were lining the streets, that brought out the palm branches and the leafy branches and did things with their clothing and cried out, Hosanna. The people that were watching, they knew what the people knew, that this was a kingly entrance. Something's going on here that's kingly. The event of the entrance to the city with praise and palm branches with the crowds and the clothing was clear and sensible to them. They knew what was going on. You know why? It's because of current practices and their history. All right, let me explain. When an emperor was victorious over the enemy or over enemies, gone out to war, appointed the troops, when the emperor was victorious over the enemies, a number of things happened. And for our purposes today, I'm going to boil these down into two things. And I take this from Josephus, his book, The Wars of the Jews, and this has also been explained very well in N.T. Wright's book, Resurrection of the Son of God. But two simple things happen. First of all, there would be an announcement, and there would be an enactment, or there would be a declaration and a display. Two things would happen when an emperor was victorious. There'd be an announcement, and then there'd be an enactment. They would act it out. Here we are. There would be an entrance to the city, usually a prominent city, maybe the capital city, and it would be parade-like. There'd be a celebration. We're still in charge. We're here. We're alive. We want the citizens to see us. So the army would come in. Leaders of the army would come in. There'd be a parade. Prior to all of this, a herald would have been sent. Could have been days before, could have been a week before, depending on how far away the battle had been. And a herald might have been a voice crying in the wilderness of sort. He would have been making clear, hey, get things ready. The king is coming. The emperor is showing up. The commander is showing up. Get things ready. So the herald would announce, and why? He would announce good news. The word that was used was euangelion. He would announce a gospel. The herald of the emperor would come forward and say, we've won, get ready, you're going to see this on display in front of you. The procession would then enter the city, and it would usually head toward the temple, because they knew that life was connected. You can't just say, you know what, I'm doing my military thing, and it's disassociated from the gods. They thought it was a religious endeavor. Matter of fact, everything was under the eyes of the Lord. But that's what they would do. So they'd head toward the temple. Anyway, what would then be in the procession? There'd be some members of the defeated enemy would be present. They'd be in shackles, chains, roped together, chained together. And they'd be sloughing their way through the city streets of the victorious army. The captives would be taken captive. And they were to be either enslaved or eliminated. These are the people we defeated. They are witnesses of our victory. They're going down. Or they're here to serve you. The enemy leader then, or commander, or general, would be marched through. The enemy, the king perhaps, of the other nation, or the enemy general would be marched through. He would be put on display, and in front of the people, he would be scourged. He would be whipped right to the point of death. This would all be a display of kingly power. We're not going to just cut off your thumbs and your toes. We're going to beat you within an inch of your life. You don't ever oppose us. You don't ever oppose Rome. And then that enemy king or commander would be executed in front of everyone. This is what happens if you oppose Rome. You're going to die. You're going to die. After this, the conquering heroes would come marching in, the emperor, the generals of his army, and you know what they'd be saying? We are victorious and we are still in charge. So, when there's a procession of sorts and people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, David, the mightiest military leader in Hebrew history. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they're waving branches and people are out there. They knew what was going on. But where are the prisoners? Where's the death? Where's the execution of the enemy king? Get ready. You've got to wait. Obviously, there's a number of differences. Christ's kingdom is very different from the kingdom of the Romans. It is a kingly procession, and it is a procession in Matthew 21 and in Mark and in Luke that takes you right to the temple. So today we're looking at entrance, branches, clothing, temple. The king has entered. There's the entrance. Next, branches. They're cutting down branches. They're doing some landscaping. It's okay. It's an arid land too, by the way. So it was likely various types of branches. Could have been, you know, like this. And you know what they're doing? They're intentionally spreading the branches on the road. They're doing this intentionally. It's as if creation is involved and creation is submitting to the king. The branches are involved. And yet this is interesting because as we read this passage, there seems to be a blurring of the Old Testament feasts. We know that this is occurring at the time of the Passover, the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. And yet, people are acting as if the Feast of Booths is going on. There seems to be a blurring of the feasts. The Feast of Passover occurred in the first month of the Hebrew calendar, the very first month. The Feast of Booths, when people were to dwell in booths, happened on the seventh month. It's as if the Lord, through the gospel writer, is wanting us to compress time and to compress the events and to say the Passover and the booths are being seen together. It's as if time is coming to a focal point. Palm branches. Biblical statements. Here, I'm just going to run this through for you. The Feast of Booths. What did the palm branches indicate? From our Old Testament reading today, we know that this was a statement of the Lord's deliverance. He granted you freedom from slavery. He granted His people freedom through the Exodus. And when they were in the wilderness, they were to live in booths. And so in the generations to follow, they were to, for 7 days, and it would end on an eighth day. Get ready for next week. There's an eighth day coming up. For 7 days, they would live in booths. And people are always saying, did they do it 24-7? Some did, some didn't. They made babies, various things. It's an enactment of what the Lord did, that the Lord provided for you. And here's the point. When you're living in a booth, when you've gone from Egypt and you're going to the land that God has promised, and you're living for a period of time in the wilderness into a booth, you know what the Lord is saying? Something's on the horizon. Something new is going to happen. There's going to be, you're going in this direction, something different is going to happen. So we have the Passover, Exodus, and booths are connected. They're supposed to be connected. That's one of the first statements of palms. By the way, do you remember what happened? After passing through the Red Sea, they came to Marah. The waters were bitter. The people cried out, and the Lord in His kindness then brought them to Elim. E-L-I-M. Elim. Brought them to Elim. So they come to Elim, and what's there? Well, there are 12 wells of water, one for each tribe, and 70 palm trees. By the way, some people think that the 70 represents the nations of the earth because they're supposed to be water bringers, life bringers to the nations of the earth. But anyway, that happened in Elim. Well, when the Lord says, I want you to enter the land of my promise, what was the first city that they had to conquer? Jericho. You know what Jericho is called in Deuteronomy chapter 34, 2 Chronicles 28? Jericho is called the city of palms. So I'm going to grant you exodus from Egypt, and you're going to live under palms for a while. I'm going to give you water near palm trees, and you're going to conquer Jericho, the city of palms, and the temple. The temple, when it was built, it was very ornate. And by the way, some people think, no, A church building needs to be like the inside of a saltine box. Just a temple in the Old Testament was beautiful. And part of the ornamentation of the Old Testament temple was the crafting of palm trees. Palm trees. You can read about that. I've got a number of passages for you, but the first one you could look at is 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. Last, and you heard this in our epistle or New Testament reading today, in Revelation 7, there's the vast number of those who are worshiping. They're standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed, and in a, you can't even count them. It's like the Abrahamic promise. It's count the dust, count the stars, count the grains of sand. And all these people are standing in white robes, and they're worshiping the Lord. And what's in their hands? Palm branches. So it's from beginning to end, there's this statement of the king who is worthy of worship, and palm branches are there. So what do we have so far? The king has entered the city, and the king has provided. The king has provided. We know this from the history of palms throughout the Bible. Next, clothing. Clothing. This is interesting. Some in the crowd are taking off parts, articles of clothing. They're laying these articles of clothing on the two donkeys and some on the ground. Now, I thought about bringing an article of clothing out here. I mean, imagine that. You're putting branches on the ground. They're laying them. Those are going down. So I want you to see that again. The branches are being laid down. And people are peeling off, perhaps it's an outer robe, an outer tunic. And they're laying that on the donkey and on the ground. No word that it was muddy. No word of any of that. Just put it down. Take your part of your clothes off and lay it on the ground. Why? We've taught on this before. You know this because you live it. Your clothing represents you. Your clothing represents you. Your clothing is a piece of you. It's a piece of you. That's why clothing matters. That's why clothing matters. You can't just say, hey, you know what? This is what I want to wear because it's part of me. No, clothing is very social. Clothing is social. Clothing, yes, covers your nakedness, and clothing protects you from the elements, but clothing is also, so it's functional. But clothing is also symbolic. Clothing says something. It's representative of who you are. Most of you work in a place where you have to dress in a particular way. You can call it your uniform. Clothing represents you. So, what's going on here? If you were to take part of your clothing, a part of you, something that you own, and lay it on a donkey. If you were to lay it on a donkey, or on the ground, before the king, what would you be saying? Here. Sit here. Step on me. That represents me. Use me. I'm at your service. I am your servant. I submit to you. This is representative of me. You remember in the transaction, Boaz and Ruth and the kinsmen took a sandal off, part of the clothing. This represents me. That's the way they did the okay, connected to you. Here we're saying, go ahead, I'm your servant, I submit to the king. Now there's something else going on here. There was one other place in the Bible where a king was announced and people took off articles of clothing and laid it down on the floor, on the steps, and said, king, walk on our clothes. And it was during a time of apostasy, a time of devastation, a time of rebellion. You go ahead and read 1 and 2 Kings, and you're going to find this. You're going to find a king, the only king in the northern kingdom who was ever anointed, the only king in the northern kingdom of Israel who was an anointed one, a Christ-like figure. His name was Jehu. He was anointed.
And Elisha sent a messenger, a son of the prophet, said, go to Jehu, who's going to be gathered with all his commanders. And you go in and you take him into a side room and you announce to him, I have anointed you king of Israel. 2 Kings 9. And then open the door and leave. Flee. Don't delay. Get out of there. By the way, you know these were times of mess, times of apostasy. That there were all kinds of false temples. Get ready. Temples. At the time. Jehu comes out and he goes back and meets with his commander, his fellow commanders. And they say, what did the madman want? And Jehu goes, you know how these guys are. No, no, that's not enough. You lie. What'd he say? You lie. What? Spill the beans. Jehu said, he anointed me with oil and said, you're now the king of Israel. And you know what his fellow commanders did? Peeled off clothes. They laid it down. Jehu's king. Jehu marched forward, stepping on clothes. We submit to you. We submit to you. And you know what Jehu did? Remember I told you it was a time of deep idolatry and deep apostasy. There was so much confusion that even the so-called priests of Yahweh, they didn't know if they were coming or going. Are we of Baal or are we of Yahweh? There were huge temples of Baal at the time. Baal, temples of Baal. You know what Jehu did? He gathered the priests of Baal in the temple. Says, you're going down. There is a change of regime, change of kingship. And those priests died. And then you know what else Jehu did? He destroyed the temple of Baal. He destroyed the temple of Baal. Oh, by the way, before this, he had said to someone, does this sound familiar? Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Jehu said, I've got some zeal for the Lord. I'm going to take down Baal. I'm going to take down the false worship. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. This is 2 Kings 10. They broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal. You know what they did? They turned it into a refuse dump, a trash heap. That's what Jehu did. Jehu was anointed, and he was anointed and appointed to level the temple. Now, our translations have sanitized this a bit, but it's very hard to sanitize a refuse dump. Some translations get the Hebrew. Yeah, the Authorized calls it a draft house. It was a toilet. It was a sewage plant. That's what Jehu did. Entrance, we have a king. A type of king has entered. Branches. He has provided for us. Clothing. We submit ourselves to him. Now the temple. The last point, the last detail of today. The procession of the victorious army or Caesar, remember the story, would be heading to the temple. Sacrifices were to be made at the temple. Sacrifices of the victorious commander were to be offered at the temple in order to pay homage and to give thanks for the victory. However, something different is going to happen to the temple on the events of this Palm Sunday, the first Palm Sunday. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all record this triumphal entry. All the Gospels. Every one of them speaks of this Palm Sunday. And you know, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very careful to attach something right to the end of the triumphal entry as part of the triumphal entry. It's so associated with the triumphal entry, it's tightly connected with the triumphal entry and the branches and the clothing. And you know what it is? It's the cleansing of the temple. Jesus went into the temple of God, verse 12, and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of rebellion, a den of thieves. Why do you think the people were in such an uproar? You're taking Exodus and Feast of Booths stuff as if God is acting. Stop it. Even the kids are talking. Shh. Don't let the children do that. And they're saying things about God as the victor. The Lord, the king has shown up. You're doing something. Clothing? That's a Jehu thing. You mean to tell me you think a temple needs to go down? They need to be quiet. You hear what these kids are saying? Yeah. Jesus says, yes, I do. Have you not read the Psalms? Have you not read that this is a matter of warfare? This is the second time in Jesus' ministry that he's cleansed the temple. He did so at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2. That's when he said, zeal for the Lord has eaten me up. Zeal for the house of the Lord, it's on me. That's a Jehu statement. Beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, just prior to his crucifixion, Jesus cleanses the temple. Couple of things. What's different on this Palm Sunday? Instead of going to the temple to make an offering, like a victorious general or an emperor, he's going to be offering himself as the offering. But before he does so, he says something about that temple. That temple is a temple of doom. That temple is unclean. That temple needs to be cleansed. Next, that temple is going to be destroyed. And you know what this is reflective of? Leviticus 14. The house of leprosy. Do you know that in the house that was marked by leprosy, when you enter into the land, it required two inspections? You go into the land and you're into this house and you see a diseased mark in the house. Call the priest. Well, the priest came at the beginning of his ministry. The whole scriptures speak of Jesus. The beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, the priest comes and examines the mark on the wall. He cleanses the temple. John chapter 2. Now at the end of his ministry, what happened in Leviticus 14? A week later, have the priest come back to see if the mark has been gone. Toward the end of the ministry, Jesus now comes back to the temple and he makes another examination of the temple. He says, it's unclean. You know what was to happen after those two inspections? That house of leprosy, that house of disease was to be leveled. It was to be treated like a house of Baal worship. It was to be treated like a house that rejected the one true God. So the king has entered. The palms have acknowledged his entrance. The clothing has said, we are in submission to you, true king. And Jesus then goes right to the temple to say, this temple needs to come down. And you know why? It's because he was to offer the temple of his body. And he was going to do so in just a few days. Just a few days. The victorious king, instead of going there and offering a sacrifice to the gods, was going to go upon a tree and offer the sacrifice of himself on our behalf. And what happened within Jesus' generation? Within that same generation, the temple in Jerusalem was leveled. First inspection, second inspection, it needs to go. Beginning of his ministry, unclean. End of his ministry, unclean. 70 AD, leveled. Let's go ahead and conclude. Just as the branches were laid down, just as clothing was laid down, so also will the temple be laid down. The temple of previous sacrifices will be laid down and destroyed, and the temple of Jesus' body will be given over to be sacrificed, to be lifted up. A new kind of king is present. All of the promises of provision and dwelling shall be found in this one, in this king. For the scriptures speak of him, and we are to submit to this king entire. Everything about us, we are to be clothed in him. He is doing away with that old temple and forming a new one. And he is doing so through the temple of his own body. What wondrous encouragement is this? I'd like to end with the words of the late and great Bishop J.C. Ryle, commenting on this passage. Be encouraged, For as we see the unfolding of our Lord's works in everything, in all the details, from a donkey to the colt of a donkey, to the clothing, to the entrance to Jerusalem, Bishop Ryle says, let us notice an example of our Lord Jesus Christ's perfect knowledge. Everything occurs according to His script. There is nothing hid, Ryle continues, from the Lord's eyes. There are no secrets with Him. Alone or in company, by night or by day, in private or in public, He is acquainted with all of our ways. Bishop Ryle takes the story and then speaks to the people of the story. He says, this is what happened, now what about you? Our Lord is acquainted with all of our ways. He that saw Nathanael under the fig tree is unchanged. Go where we will, and retire from the world as we may, we are never out of sight of Christ. To the people of God, he says, this ought to be an encouragement. This ought also to exercise a restraining and sanctifying effect upon our souls. The Lord knows all. The Lord sees all. So he says, let us do nothing we would not like Christ to see, and say nothing we would not like Christ to hear. Let us seek to live and move and have our being under a continual recollection of Christ's presence. Let us behave as we would have done had we walked beside Him in the company of James and John by the Sea of Galilee. This is the way to be trained for heaven, for in heaven we shall ever be with the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the application, the hearing of His Word. And amen.